Evening. How are you? Okay. This is going to be really informal. This is the format just going to be kind of read and review. This isn't going to be in the format of a lesson. So we're going to be reading 2 Timothy chapter 2 to begin with, and then we'll kind of review it a little later on. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will then be able to teach others also. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to receive the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. And if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Sorry, I've got some kind of a sinus thing going, so I really hope my voice lasts through the whole thing tonight. Sorry. All right, now, thank you. I'll just use my sleeve. All right, so we're going to break it up. We're going to talk about the first seven verses to begin with. And not to get too repetitive, but I'm going to read them ahead of time here. It says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to receive the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So he's encouraging Timothy here to be strong. And this is kind of already in reference to those who have already fallen away. This is a charge to remain faithful so that you can receive the grace of God through Jesus. Verse 2 is a call to action to not be ashamed, as Paul was not ashamed, and to spread the word to other faithful men. And that means reliable men, men who are able and willing to bring the word to others, because God knows these people and he knows their hearts. So if you entrust the word to men who believe, but they're not reliable, then the word still does not spread. So he's calling on Timothy to seek out men who are also able to teach others. And that keeps the perpetuation of the word going. God set forth the church to be self-sustaining in this way. Paul teaches Timothy. Timothy teaches faithful men, and faithful men teach others. If those faithful men teach other faithful men, it just keeps continuing and it just keeps spreading. And this also kind of gives us an understanding that we don't need these extra biblical schools or training for the training of men to spread the word. This can be done by people who understand, people who are faithful, who seek out other people who are understand and are faithful and reliable to continue spreading the word that way. So we have in the next few verses metaphors for dedicated service. We have a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Successful soldiers are focused on the mission. They are dedicated to their service. And this is something that I've seen a lot in dedication to any type of a military aspect or paramilitary organization. This is something where it's admired to be able to separate yourself from home life and military life, or home life and service life. And that's because if you are too focused on the things that you may leave behind at home, then you may be less willing or less able to perform your duty in the time of need. So this is a call to be single-minded and to be focused on the mission, regardless of what may fall by the wayside. An athlete is only crowned if he follows the rules. We are only crowned if we follow the word. This is no accident that our Christian faith is likened to a race time and time again. And we've seen oftentimes in the last decades that people have been stripped of their winnings for having been found out to be cheaters. So this is obvious to us that God knows our heart, and regardless of if we fool anyone here, we don't receive the crown unless we follow the word. And the farmer receives the first fruits of his labor. This is perhaps different now than it ever has been in the past as far as the way we farm. We don't necessarily farm for our own family's sustainability in the way that they used to, in the way that this would have been written and intended for the hearers to understand. You know, the farmer at these times would feed his family, then take his crop to market and make sure that his family was taken care of first. Any thoughts so far? I'm kind of blasting through.
I have a few thoughts there.
Please do.
Kind of verse 3 says, therefore must
endure. Yes.
That you will, that you must. It's almost a requirement that you don't endure. A good soldier is right.
Yes.
Two is three analogies that has engaged in corporate and self-prepared for this life. That being an athlete, but according to the rules, three things: focus, that obedience.
Yeah, that's great, because the translation I read does not have that about enduring hardship, but it is spoken of. I have the English Standard, ESV. But it is spoken of later about enduring hardship. Excuse me. Yeah, and if you look at our lives today, we are handed a pretty easy hand. We're dealt a pretty easy hand by comparison to Christians of this time, who don't face the same type of ridicule and persecution. This is most of the stuff that we deal with is verbal, and even at that, it seems like we deal with that no matter what, whether we are or are not followers of God. So there's almost no escaping it anymore. Absolutely. It is not. And I feel like we are in a time when it can change. It can continue down a path where we could at some point be more persecuted. And so I think I agree with you that we should pray for the continuance of what we currently have. Sure. I don't know if I'd call anybody out by name. I mean, seems a little harsh. Go ahead. Right.
Sometimes,
Absolutely. Yeah.
Have some hardship.
Of course, I mean, a well-built ship is only considered seaworthy if it's been to sea and if it's been through trial. It can be a pretty ship in the harbor and fail once it goes to sea. I am. Yep. Glad you got on. But you know, we do, and as I get older, I look back, not necessarily at younger people, but at a younger version of myself. And, I've faced more in the last 10 to 12 years, than I could have ever imagined as a young man. So just graduating high school, I did not have the slightest at how clueless I was. Now, it was just blissful ignorance, but you know, through life experience and through my job, there's a lot to be learned through hardship. There's a lot to be learned through difficult experience. Anything else before we move on a little bit? Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, if it is easy not to, and it's actually proposed through Calvinist ideals that it doesn't matter what we do. Some people choose to believe that you are predestined whether or not you will go to heaven, and it doesn't matter what you do through this life. And that's a popular theory because it absolves you of any responsibility in your own destination. And it feels good, and it simplifies everything, because if that's the case, then it really doesn't matter, and it's my day-to-day life is easy because I don't have to choose. I don't have to have inner struggle or turmoil on which path I take. Right. Right. Absolutely. Let's see, how does it fall in? So one of the other things that was brought up about this farmer receiving the first fruits of his labor in relation to the way that we are is that if you have planted seed in somebody and you've helped them develop into a Christian, that you have a special bond with somebody, especially those who are not raised in the church, they will have a special bond with the person who helped develop their faith. I know a lot of people are baptized by their parents, and that's customary in people who are raised in the church, if you want to say that. I was not. I haven't seen the man that I was baptized by in, I don't know, 15, 16 years. And, yeah, absolutely. There's a special bond there because, it's just, there just is. And it sounds silly to say it that way, but there is. And he speaks to that in 1 Corinthians 4:15. He says, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel." There's a special bond between the baptizer and the baptized. All right. So then he goes on to say, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. He's given Timothy a lot of very specific instructions up to this point and spelled things out clearly for him. But then he tells him to think on these things and make the decisions for himself so that it makes the deeper impression. So if you are told a fact, that is one thing. If you learn on your own, it makes a deeper impression. It makes a lasting impression for you. And Philippians, 3:15 says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this even to you. God will strengthen your understanding if you seek it, and if you seek him. Moving on to verses 8 through 10. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as I preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He's instructed to remember Jesus. And I do remember that some of the other translations have changed the wording around to add in other words. But he's told to remember, and this is because he will endure hardship. And it is vital to keep focus, to remember Jesus and the reason for carrying on when he endures those hardships. He places emphasis on Jesus being descended from David, because the Jews did expect the Messiah to be a descendant of David. And they were wrong about many, many things, but they had that bit of information very correct. David himself was a foreshadowing of Jesus in many ways. They were both born of the tribe of Judah. David means beloved, and Jesus was the beloved Son of God, as we read in Matthew 3:17 and 17:5. David's father was Jesse. Jesse to mean still existing. And one of God's names is Yahweh, to be or to exist. They were both shepherds. They both came to brethren with bread and were received with scorn and false accusations. Jesus himself being the bread and was not accepted and was scorned. And David coming to his brothers at the front lines of the Philistines with bread, and they said, well, you just want to come see the battle. You don't really want to serve us and to bring us bread. They were both anointed. David was anointed with oil, 1 Samuel 16:13. And Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit, Acts 10:38. They were both prophets. Jesus was the prophet, we read in John 1:21, and they were both kings. Jesus was even called David in Old Testament prophecy 4 times. Jeremiah 30:9, Ezekiel 34:23, Ezekiel 37:24, and Hosea 3:5. So Paul makes it a point to speak of both Jesus' human and his spiritual sonship, his lineage of Christ and his lineage of God, his resurrection from the dead being his lineage from God, and his David being his human sonship. He does this again in also in Romans 1:3-4. All right, quick. Anybody else got something before I move a little bit further?
Talk about the Word of God. Can't change the Word of God. Persecute people who preach it, stamp them out, imprison them, and imprison them.
Right.
Fire.
Right.
All want you to do is spread it everywhere.
Did you make that reference for me? Right. Yeah, and he does. He talks about how he endures for the sake of God's chosen people, and that he makes it a point to say his imprisonment does not diminish, but spreads the word of God even faster and farther than if he was still out and on his own. So, yeah, absolutely. Jesus speaks of the specifics of his resurrection being the ultimate proof. He talks in John 2:18, where he drives the animals and the money changers out of the temple. The Jewish leaders wanted an explanation of his authority to do so. And he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He's not speaking, of course, of the physical temple, but his own, his body. So Paul, in verse 9, says he suffers trouble as an evildoer, using the same word that appears in chapter 23 of Luke, used to describe the men crucified with Christ. The next part was about his imprisonment spreading the word of Christ even further, even faster. His faithfulness in trial was adorning the doctrine of God. People judge the value of a doctrine by the adherence of its followers. It's not always an accurate metric, but people do it anyway. And we endure the temporary to gain the eternal. Nothing else. I'll move on. 11 through 13. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This is the part where I need to ring the bell. Not yet. Five? Okay. All right. So, for if we've died with him, we shall also live with him. This is echoed in Romans 6. It was noted that there's a difference in Jesus before he died and after he was resurrected. Because once he died, he was dead to sin once and for all, Romans 6 and 10. He went beyond the reach of sin and its physical consequences. Before his death, he suffered the physical consequence of sin, and that was aging. He aged. He was, with given enough time, he could have died on his own. He suffered temptation. As with other things, this is a metaphor for our lives before and after baptism. We pass on to sin. We no longer practice sin. We practice obedience. And that does not mean that we are perfect. It means that we are more and more effective as we continue to live our life after death with him. Verse 12, we shall reign with him. Reign over what? We reign over ourselves. If we want Jesus to acknowledge him, or Jesus to acknowledge us, we must acknowledge him verbally and non-verbally. Regardless of what we do, he will keep his promises. So if we are faithless, he remains faithful. This is not dependent on our following of him. His promises will be kept. And whether or not the outcome is favorable to us. Going on in 14. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. I mean, this is probably filtering it down a little too far, but this, all I can think when I read these words is comment sections online. This is just an absolute cesspool. And you can't read through these without seeing people who have irreverent babble, more and more ungodliness, people who are quarreling about words, ruining the minds of the people that are taking in this information. It just, it's a sad place. People who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection had already happened at this time. They upset the faith of some, but God's foundation stands firm, bearing this seal: the Lord knows who are his. Let everyone who names on the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Once again, another call to separate from these false teachers, separate from people who do not call on the name of the Lord. Any thoughts there? Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. And just a passing thought, a worker has an obligation to his employer. A worker has an obligation to fulfill and in turn a debt to be paid. So that obviously fits perfectly for us. Starting in 20. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house for every good work. To me, this speaks of, we all have a different set of abilities, skills, mindset, and but it also offers hope that if you are working against the good of the Lord, it does not say that you are destined to be that. You can change. You can improve. Sorry, we didn't get through it all, but any more thoughts, quick?